God is so good. Through all of the stuff in our life that we face, he's good. I'm going to open just with a little exhortation first. And it's about something the Lord gave me. It's like when everybody wants to know more about the Lord, it's like they want to know, what's it all about? What's the mystery of life? They want to know, what's the secret of life? Well, that's always a good one, right? So I remember the song that went something like, we need to get ourselves back to the garden somehow. If we can find the puzzle, we can make the pieces fit. All kinds of songs have been written about that. This time we almost made it, didn't we? But let me tell you something. There is only one answer, and Brad touched on it very pointedly. The only one answer we have is in our Lord Jesus Christ. He's such an awesome God, and he is for us, as we are singing. He is never against us. Isn't that good? So when the Pharisees and scribes went to Jesus, they always asked that question. They said, so what's the secret of life? And they phrased it different ways. And Jesus asked one, well, what do you think it is? And then one time they asked him, and he says, well, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the Pharisees turned, this is in Mark chapter 12, 28. Pharisees turned to him and said, yeah, you're right. So all the burnt offerings are nothing if we don't get that right. So let me tell you something. One of the first schemes of the enemy is to get you off track, because the first commandment is that you should love the Lord. Lord, you can worry about all kinds of things and be sidetracked by all kinds of schemes, but the whole idea behind all of the enemy's schemes is to avert your attention away from your primary responsibility, which is to love the Lord. What's your responsibility? To love the Lord. How bad could that be? And to go through all the circumstances of life is like trying to put together the pieces of a puzzle. We're still like, well, how do we get back to the garden? You know, what do we do to make things right? And that's a trap. There is no puzzle to be solved. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the answer to every one of them. From the beginning, you can first piece lay it down and jigsaw puzzle. Jesus Christ is the answer. Put the last one down. Jesus Christ is the answer. And the only reason you go through circumstances of life is to show his glory, as we were singing today. Lord, let my life be a glory to you. Well, if you're not loving the Lord God with all your strength and everything you have, you're going to be hard-pressed to do that. You're going to be sidetracked very easily. The second commandment is simple, too. It's like you should love the Lord your God with all your heart. It's the first one. The second one, you should love your neighbor as yourself. And then John corrects that commandment, says, or makes an addition, or a side amendment, if you will. It says, no, you should love your neighbor as I have loved you. Because, you know, a lot of people don't love themselves. They get to finish the day and say, forget this guy. Forget this girl. And you know what? Yeah, that's another trick of the enemy. So Jesus says, well, love your neighbor as I've loved you. Yeah, thank you, Lord, I will. And how did he love you? So God so loved the world, this is how he loves you, that he gave his only begotten son. Gave his son to represent himself on earth so that he could be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters, that he could show you a love that could never be showed in the law. See, that was the whole thing. What's the puzzle? The answer to the puzzle must be a certain commandment I have to follow. It must be a series of things I have to do or don't do. It has to be a correct way of going through the circumstance of my life. If you're asking those questions, you're being tricked by the enemy. If you're asking those questions, you're being tricked by the enemy. You already have the answer to the puzzle. Go on in to the circumstance. You already have the answer to love the Lord with all your strength, everything you have, body, soul, and spirit. In Colossians 1:27, Paul says, what? We have this hope, Christ Jesus in us, the hope of glory. Amen. Well, that's my exhortation for the day. Memorize those four scriptures so you don't have to read the Bible. No, I wouldn't say that. But you have all the answers. Jesus even said that to one of the Pharisees. He says, oh, you're doing pretty good. You're on your way. You're not far from the kingdom of heaven. If you know how to love your Father in heaven and love your God, you're in a good place. So you're fretting about things at night, can't go to sleep. You don't even know who to pray for. Love your God. And let him love you. Yeah, amen. If there's healing, and Brad says you put your hand on that spot, and let him heal you. Let his hand be an extension through yours. Amen? All right. Let's go to, you know, I like to go to the text, but first, before we go, the text is going to be in Matthew 21. I'm going to read Romans 8, 28 through 30, because this is about the nature and character of Christ in the church. That's what I'm going to be teaching about this morning, the nature of Christ in the character of the church, character and nature of the church. And I'm getting this from the Romans 8, 28, where it says, we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, which is the first commandment, to those who are called according to his purpose, which we are, for whom he did foreknow, he also predestined to be what? To be conformed into the image of Christ. So the purpose of the church is not just to be loved, but to be conformed into that image of love that Jesus is, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, he predestined us, these he also called, whom he called he also justified, and whom he justified he also glorified. We talk about that word glory way too much and not know what it means. That's another sermon, thank you. I won't touch it. So let's turn to Matthew 21, verse 1. I'm going to take what Jesus was, how Jesus presented himself to Jerusalem, how Jesus presented himself, not just to the disciples, but to everybody on the street. And that character of Jesus, we're going to find, represents and is to be what we're to be conformed into, the character of Christ. So that's where the bride of Christ and the union between husband and wife kind of break down. The woman will never become a man in a marriage, and the man will never become a woman in a marriage, but they're joined together. But in this context, it's a little different. The bride of Christ takes on the character of Christ. You and I take on the character of Christ. So we may have been mean, ornery people. We're going to be changed. Who's for that? Less mean and orneriness. I'm ready. How about gentle, kind, loving, full of joy? I'd like to be around you kind of people, you all. As they say in UK, you lot. Not sure what that means. Anyway, let's start. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says to you, you shall say, the Lord has needed them, and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly, with humility, sitting on a donkey, a colt, a foal of a donkey. So the first character the church should have, must have, the character of Christ. This is his introduction to Jerusalem, is humility. If we're coming to the world and saying, you know, if you just believe, you're going to get a Cadillac, or, you know, all of the things that you want materialistically, they're going to be yours. You know, he did not come in the best mode of transportation of the time, even. He could have had a nice chariot. Maybe not, but it, you know, that would have looked a lot better. If I was going to show up in a big party, I probably would want to get my best car. I wouldn't bring my 1990 VW van again. But you see, the church has been called to the character of Christ, which is humility. Let's not forget these traits. These are traits that the Lord wants the church to know and understand. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road too. And others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Oh, this was a glorious time for the Lord. Not too far from now, you'll be crucified. But this is a wonderful time of celebration, introduction to who Jesus is to the multitudes. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out saying this, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Hosanna, they said. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." The second trait of the church is one of proclamation. We should be proclaiming who God is. Not who we are, but who God is. Hosanna to the Son of God. The Son of David. Jesus Christ. What a wonderful attribute the church has. You want to know what the church should do? Those are the two things we should do. Be humble and then proclaim our Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And when he had come to Jerusalem, the whole city was moved, saying, "Whoa, who is this?" Can you imagine? This is what we would call in the 60s a happening. Whoa, what's this? And the multitude said, can you imagine the multitude said this? Since they didn't have Twitter. So I said, "Jesus, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." And I can hear Thomas saying, "Well, can anything good come out of that place?" But that's not what they were saying this day. And immediately from that entry, Jesus goes into the temple and drove out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables and the money changers and seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer.'" Number three, you are the church, a house of prayer, a house of conversation between you and God, from the people and God. "But you," the Lord says, "have made it a den of thieves." See, trying to figure it out, trying to get all the pieces of the puzzle together, that's why I did that exhortation so you can understand this, is going to lead you down the wrong road. He went into the temple and he says, "Everybody here is going down the wrong road. You're trying to make money in the place that's supposed to be a house of prayer. You're trying to make things fit by, maybe you could buy a better lamb this year and have it sacrificed. Maybe you could have two this year. Just think how much God will prosper you. The pieces will surely fit together then." And what did the scribe say to Jesus? He says, "All the burnt offerings are nothing if you don't love your heavenly Father." That's not happening. None of this makes sense. So that's the third thing the church should do, is make this not a part of the puzzle, not part of the solution to all the problems and circumstances you've faced, but it'll be a place of conversation between people and God. And he has a lot of things to say to us. But all of them come back to one: I love you, because God is love. And he wants to make that perfectly clear to each person individually, which is why he says that he will go after the one single lamb that was led astray and leave the 99 behind. Okay, that's number three. Number four, then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple. Not off on the sidelines anymore. This is like the church and the temple. And he healed them. This is to be, number four, a place of healing. As Brad was praying, as we all should be praying for our own flesh, for God to bring healing to us. The church should not be a place of suffering and dying. The church should not be, I'm going to say it again, should not be a place of suffering and dying. It's a place of healing and restoration, even for our mortal flesh. I heard one, two. Okay, amen. Well, now the big guys show up. But when the chief priest The scribes saw these wonderful things that Jesus was doing and did. Children crying out in the temple. Can you imagine the children saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Now, this isn't just a proclamation anymore. This is number five, church. This is for you, a place of praise and worship. Pure, not coming from the chief priests and the scribes, not coming from a place of knowing anything. Being innocent in the love they have for God. A place of praise. Well, the chief priests, right, they were indignant. The reaction to the church isn't always going to be one of favor. You should not be praising and worshiping. You should be out there trying to save your carbon footprint for something. I have nothing against burning less carbon, but that's not the issue. The church is not called to make a political statement. The church is called to make a statement of God's character and love in this earth. So the world is going to be upset with that. So why don't you make yourself relevant? And the church is saying, no, you need to make yourself relevant to Christ. You need to give yourself, your whole self to God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. With all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Do you hear these, what they're saying? And Jesus said, have you never read that out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise? Now, every grandmother knows that. When you see your children and they are having fun and being alive and being under the umbrella of your faith, because the kingdom of God belongs to the children. That's what Jesus said, even before they were baptized. Because they're under the umbrella of your faith. What a place of praise and worship that is. When you hear their laughter, don't criticize them. Don't say, "Grow up, be 42. What's the matter with your kids? Calm down." Well, they're not going to, because the life that God has given them so fully and richly will not be squelched. So when they were praising the Lord was taking it in. All right, that's number five. Well, it seems like that was it for the moment. And Jesus left them and went out to the city of Bethany. That's number six. The church should be a place of safety. Because it says he lodged there, he rested there, he spent the night there. This is not supposed to be a place of turmoil. It's not supposed to be a place of argument, a place of wretched misunderstanding of people, but rather a place of safety, comfort, one where you can lay down your head on a pillow and be so secure that the love of God is there for you that night, that place, and it will not forsake you. Oh, so much going on in this world. How can you say that? Well, there was just as much stuff going on then. Now we think it's okay to go in with a big sucking thing into the mother's womb and just dismember unborn children. That's terrible things. But the church should not be such a place. We don't have to make corrections. Just say, turn around and get right. And if you're not, then you're done. The Lord has so much more compassion than that. Aren't you glad for the compassion he has given you? For while you were yet his enemy, he loved you. I'll raise my hand on that one. Place of safety. I like maybe just stop right there, but I won't. I'm not going to preach long today, so you guys are going to be happy about this. Okay, now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves. And he said, "Let no fruit go on you ever again." And immediately the fig tree withered away. His disciples were afraid about that comment. So, wow. If he can do that, he can do anything. Well, that's true. See, so many things in the world and in the church are about trying to make this plant full of the greenest leaves you have ever seen in your life, with bark on that tree that will withstand every disease and thing you could throw at it. And those leaves are going to come out and just bring more and more leaves and more and more leaves and more branches, and it's going to be just wonderful. Most churches are like that. Let's make the perfect church, will we? Government institution. Let's make the perfect government institution. Would that be the Postal Service? Probably not. But yet, you ask the administrators of the departments that are in the government, what's your job? And it says to make that happen. Whereas they should be saying, no, the ministry here is not to make the most perfect government institution, but to help the people. You could sell that in Washington. You'd be a happy person indeed. Well, it's not just that they missed the boat with the green leaves and everything. With that, there was no fruit. That's the whole point. There was no fruit. Without the gifts and the fruit of the Spirit, the church is nothing. The temple that Jesus went to, which he was going to again, is worth nothing. In fact, it is, in this parable, in this actual metaphor, it is cursed by the Lord himself. You make a perfect church, it's cursed. Make all those leaves just as green as you want. Got the best sound system. You know, we'll give every singer voice lessons. We'll give every prayer lessons, you know, et cetera, et cetera. Let's make a green church. But unless the fruit of the Spirit is there, which is born out of what? The first commandment, that love is a fruit of the Spirit. Now, unless that's there, that tree is cursed and worth nothing. Set to be cut down and burned as firewood. And so often that happens over and over and over and over again. And people, men, women, just don't get it. We still want to have rules. This isn't good enough. There is a puzzle. I need to solve this puzzle. I need to know the mystery of life. I don't know how many times in home group and other places people say, but what's this all about? You already have the answer of what it's all about. What is it? Why is he tricking? Why is this enemy still tricking you to thinking this is a puzzle you can figure out anyway? There's so many things that are beyond our understanding. Think about this one for a minute. This came to me because of somebody answered or tried to correct me on Facebook. That's not a good thing to do. And he was talking about the speed of light or something. And I said, well, consider for a moment that you're a photon. See, Einstein really never did that. But if you're a photon, you're traveling at the speed of light. But if you're a photon, you're not traveling any faster at all. You may be at rest, and everything else is traveling the speed of light. Just a matter of how you think about it. There are mysteries that are unsolvable mysteries. Why would God love you anyway? It's a huge mystery. But you see, my life is a testimony to how much God loves me. And because of that, it's a testimony to you how much God loves you. And we share our lives together for that purpose, to glorify God and say, this isn't me. I'm just... What's that song in Africa? It has this line that goes, I'm afraid of what I have become. I think it's an interesting songwriter to know that. He's afraid. We're all kind of afraid of what we become as human beings. What is this thing that can think and understand, but only in a limited way? And the thing you are is a testimony to Christ's love in you. Express God. Why did God come into this world anyway? Why did he make this world? Why didn't he make another one? Why does he make the jungles in some places look so bizarre? I mean, the animals and the plants that live there, we have no clue what they are just still unidentified. Many. And we think we know it all. I actually worked for a guy in the Veterans Administration. He became the VISN director. VISN is a combination of 4 or 5 different hospitals, so they have like oversight. And, you know, he missed the mark because he didn't realize that he wasn't building the perfect organization or even the most perfect that he could make. He would miss it if he wasn't in love with what God is doing in his life. And God was trying to do something in his life, and that was to love those who he was charged over, the veterans of the United States of America. And I heard him curse one of the veterans that came into his office one day, and I said, "That's it." And I went to the Lord, and the Lord said, "That's it, too," to me. He said, and I went to put on my name tag the next day, and the Lord said, take it off. I don't want you to wear it ever again. You're going to give your 2 weeks' notice tomorrow. I did. Thankfully, the Lord provided a door. I still got my retirement and all that kind of stuff. But that's how serious God is about the fruit. It's not an idle thing. And all of these things that we talked about in these few verses about what the church should be in place because we love God. Humility, to proclaim our Lord Jesus Christ, be a place of prayer, to bring healing on this earth, a place of praise. You know, you don't have to be in church to do that, all these things. A place of safety. Come into my counsel. I'll give you some counsel this morning, but it'll better be a place of safety. I'm not going to give you counsel which would not be. And I will bring forth the fruit of the Spirit as much as I know it to be in my life. So that, not that you would be a nice green tree. Listen to this. So that you would become a tree with fruit also. Every single one of you. And when you pray, Satan's going to listen because he knows your prayers are going to be answered. The angels in heaven are going to be listening because they know your prayers will be answered. Some of them will be responsible for your prayers being answered. Is that right? Yes. You pray for the prodigals, they're coming. You pray for those who are in desperate need of healing, and it's coming on this earth. You may not see it, but you know where everyone else has lost hope. And it seems like that's true. Try to find somebody with hope, real hope. And it's rare. It's hard to find. But in the church, it will be there because we are a place of safety and hope. Amen? So, we rejoice. And I think that's a word of caution that we need to constantly be aware. We need to be aware of the fact that no matter what we do and what God has for us to do in work and in sharing and everything else, if we have missed loving God, we have missed everything. I want to know if you love God. When I say hello to you in the morning, I can tell. Really, that's one of the things, you know, an elder does is like, you know, oversee what God is doing. And he makes us really good at seeing those who love God. And if that's falling short somehow, you know, little buzzers and things go off and say, oh, person needs a little encouraging. Is that right? But I'm not the only one called to do that. We're all called to shepherd one another, to make disciples, not just ones who are full of laws and religious things and a way of doing things in our fountain culture, but in the culture of God. Amen. Father, we ask you, Lord God, to go before us this morning. I truly am in awe struck over what you're doing. We don't have any right to claim this glory at all. It's you. What you have done in our hearts. I look at the parking lot, still got cars there. middle of an epidemic that people are afraid of, and we are not afraid. A place when people are going in all different kinds of direction. Everybody here is going in one direction, that is toward you. And Father, we recognize in our heart that we have fallen short of that first commandment. Often the enemy averts our attention. All too easily, he averts our attention to the circumstances and to the failures and to things that don't seem to be going right. But the Lord would say to you, that is not the puzzle. The puzzle has already been solved. All the pieces are in place in the church, says the Lord. You need only apprehend them and put on the righteousness of Christ, who is the firstborn. I put him here on earth, yes, to save you and die for you for your sins, and to raise him from the dead, to bring down the Holy Spirit to the church, to bring life to it again. But I have given him to you personally, to live inside you, that you can bring forth this fruit in every place you find yourself. So, Father, we purpose in our heart to give our lives again over to you, Lord Jesus, and no other thing or no other purpose but you. In Jesus' name, amen.